Thank you. You can be seated. I do appreciate the orchestra, and I appreciate all of the labor that goes into preparing for a special number like that, and thank you for your enthusiasm and all that you bring to the chapel service. There's nothing like listening to God's people sing songs of praise to God, lifting up His name, and doing it not because it's the song to sing, but because it comes from your heart. And praise the Lord for that. It's a privilege to be here in chapel with you this morning, and I trust that God will speak to our hearts. As I prayed about what the Lord had had me to say this morning, God brought me to a burden that has been on my heart for some time. And I want you to take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to Romans chapter 10. Verses that we're going to read are familiar verses to us. And it may seem odd to preach a message to students at Hiles Anderson College, which may be one of the most evangelistic colleges in the country, let alone in the whole world. But I do think that it is something that needs to be not forgotten, and perhaps in the familiarity of the emphasis of evangelism, that we lose sight of the great need of the world around us. If you look at verses 14 and 15, Romans 10, it says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Let's pray, and we'll take a look at these verses this morning. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct in the course of these next several minutes. I pray that you would speak to every heart that is here. We are only days away from the end of a semester. Some who are going to walk across the platform, receive their diplomas, and step out into life and ministry. Others are going to go home for the summer, and they're going to have 3 months of opportunity before them. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would move in hearts even this morning, and that we would have a passion and a love for thee and for thy work. And I pray that you would challenge hearts even today. Have your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We are well in the shelter, the 33. That was the message that set off a wave of euphoria in Chile and around the world. The words were written in red, attached to a scrap of paper, taped to the end of a drill bit after it had penetrated through 2,300 feet of rock and ground into a tunnel of mines in southern Chile, where 33 miners had survived a cave-in. The Copiapó mining accident, as the world came to call it, became the most watched rescue mission in world history. There was every reason to believe that the miners had not survived the initial cave-in. If they had survived, they likely would have starved to death before they could be reached. Rescuers on the surface had no idea where in the labyrinth of tunnels and different rooms that were made up that mining area, where those men would be. But the 33 survived the blast and took refuge in an area 3 miles away from the entrance of the mine. 17 days later, a 6.5-inch exploratory drill bit punched through the roof of their pitch-black sanctuary, and they let the world know that they were well. As soon as rescuers discovered the miners were alive, there was a collaborative effort by various places, nations, corporations, NASA, the Chilean government, all came together, and on October the 13th, 2010, 52 days after they were discovered, 69 days since the cave-in, all 33 of those miners were brought to the surface alive. The final rescue effort took 24 hours as the miners were brought to the surface one at a time in a specially designed bullet-shaped capsule. They would take the miners and they would arm them with sunglasses because they'd been in pitch black for 69 days. They were hooked up to equipment to monitor their vital signs, and then they took the 15-minute ride from the cave all the way to the surface. It was amazing to think that these miners had survived. They say over a billion people watched some or all of the rescue effort. It was the most watched rescue effort in history. Some would say the greatest rescue effort in history, but that would be a false misstatement. Although it was a significant rescue effort, the most difficult and critical rescue search and attempt was not initiated in Copiapó, Chile, but by Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus Christ laid aside his majesty and humbled himself, becoming flesh, to be born of a virgin. As the God-man, he lived in this world, and what he did and said is recorded for us in the Gospels. And then as the perfect and only acceptable Savior, he went to the cross and there made atonement for your sin and mine. So all who come to Christ on the merits of Jesus Christ, having trusted him as their personal Savior, can have the gift of eternal life in heaven. Now that's a message we know. In personal evangelism, you have memorized the Romans Road. You have learned how to present the gospel. Even in the first weeks of coming here as a student, if you didn't already know them in the years in your youth groups and in your churches back home. And we have been commissioned by Christ to take that gospel message to every creature. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That mission has been given to the church as a whole and to every believer. And the message we are to give is found in the passage that's before us. Let's go back a few verses and let's notice what it says in verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a message. Hallelujah for the gospel message that we have to give. But the message doesn't end there. Because as good as the message is, and as glorious as what happened on Calvary, if it is never known what happened on Calvary, and if the message is never delivered, then it's as good as if it never happened. Juneteenth has recently come to our national conference, or our conscience, as it has become a national holiday. Juneteenth marks the anniversary of the announcement of the General Order No. 3 by the Union Army General Gordon Granger on June the 19th, 1865, proclaiming freedom for slaves in Texas. Think about it. President Abraham Lincoln had issued the Emancipation Proclamation on January the 1st, 1863. That was 2.5 years earlier. But the poor people in Texas continued to live in bondage until finally a messenger came to deliver the message of freedom. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Each of these questions designate critical links in God's search and rescue effort to a world that is lost in darkness and imprisoned in sin. How are they going to call unless they know to believe? And how do they know what to believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them what to believe? See, calling upon God implies faith. And faith implies knowledge. And knowledge, instruction. And instruction, an instructor. And an instructor, a plan. Without a divinely authorized and empowered plan of ministry, the truth about the way of salvation through Christ would be unknown to mankind. It's too bad that God didn't have a plan in mind. Or did he? Did he not empower and command us in the Great Commission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Without a plan, there's no hope. Without a messenger, there's no message. Without a message, there's no believing and no calling. A person has to hear the gospel if they're going to have an opportunity to respond to it. If people are ignorant of Christ, they can't believe in him, and they don't believe in him, they can't call on him, making him the object of their trust and receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's God's desire and design then to send preachers to proclaim the love, the mercy, and the grace of God so that the truth can be heard, so that it can be believed, so that people will call on Jesus and folks will be saved. We are saved to serve. And the foremost service is to share the gospel. Now it's obviously a challenge to every one of us to be involved in evangelism. That's not a new message. And you're probably sitting there thinking to yourself, what's his point? Doesn't he know who we are? Doesn't he know where he's preaching? Didn't he go to this college at one point? I know. I know exactly what I'm saying. And I want to take a couple of moments this morning to address a specific issue that we are facing in our fundamental Baptist movement and in our churches. And that is the call to the ministry. I've had the privilege of pastoring Emmanuel Baptist for 31 years. After college, I'd been an assistant for 5 years, and then stepping into the pastorate, it's been my privilege to stand in that pulpit and preach all these years. And yet, as I have been involved in rubbing shoulders with other pastors and churches, I've come across an increasing awareness of the need of more men to step into the ministry. We are experiencing a great shortage of men who are preachers. You can't find pastors. You can't find missionaries. You can't find assistant pastors. It's a great dearth in our country. If there's any place that we might be able to find some, it would be at a place like this. Today, the average age of a pastor is 57. Only 1 in 7 pastors is under the age of 40. Half are over 55. The percentage of church leaders 65 and older has nearly tripled, meaning there are now more pastors in the oldest age bracket than there are leaders younger than 40. The aging of pastors represents a substantial crisis for the Protestant church, so says Dave Kinneman, president of the Barna Group, that does a lot of research and polling for Christian organizations. He says, in fact, there are now more full-time senior pastors who are over the age of 65 than under the age of 40. It is urgent, he goes on to say, that denominations, networks, and independent churches determine how to best motivate, mobilize, resource, and deploy more young pastors. In an article that was written just 2 years ago, it was entitled, "The Great American Clergy Shortage is Coming." And the author writes this, "Contributing to the shortage is senior pastors retiring. Studies show that seminaries are shrinking and fewer young people go to seminary to become pastors or clergy members. That number has been shrinking for over a decade, but it's catching up quicker as the pandemic has pushed more pastors to retire early. Alternatively, it's also pushed some pastors to come out of retirement to lead their congregations because there's such a dearth. One study from Lifeway argues, and that's the publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, argues that there hasn't been a huge increase in how many clergy are leaving the profession, but a number of ministry leaders stepping down from the pulpit is undoubtedly faster than those stepping up to it. As pandemic pressures continue on, it's uncertain who'll be left to lead local churches. There's a great need for men to surrender to the ministry as God calls them into it. I was sitting at a camp in Ohio. I was 16 years old. God had been always important in my life. I was saved at the age of 8. I loved the Lord. I went to church. I was open to anything that God would have me to do, but honestly, I saw my future as something that would involve manual labor. My dad was in construction. I enjoyed that kind of work. I thought that's what I would do with my life. During that week, God began working in my heart about serving Him in full-time ministry. I really never thought of myself as being anything special. I never considered anything I would have to say as being worth listening to by others. I didn't see myself as being in a pulpit or preaching to other people. But God began to work in my heart very clearly and very distinctly. And I knew that the Spirit of God was working in me to serve Him as a pastor. Now, whether it was pastoring a church or being a missionary, evangelist, assistant, I had no idea. But I knew that God was calling me to the ministry. And I remember that day in 1980 as I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ to serve Him in ministry. I had no idea at the time I'd be coming to this college to receive my training. I had no idea what the future had in store for me, but I knew this, that God's call upon my life was the greatest privilege I could ever have. I have never for one day in my life regretted the fact that God called me to serve Him as a pastor. And I am burdened because it seems as our world is increasing, our own nation's population is multiplying, that we are seeing less and less men who are surrendering to the call of God to the ministry. I just don't think that that was God's plan. I just seem to think that if there are 8 billion people on planet Earth just about, and as our nation is somewhere between 330 and 340 million people, that there would be more people going into the ministry and not less. We are watching churches close all around us, and some of the reasons that we're seeing the closing of churches is not because there aren't people in those congregations who'd like to see the church go forward. They can't find a pastor. Nobody will surrender to the ministry. Nobody will go. So I want to challenge you this morning to heed the call. There are many who have simply not considered the ministry. I realize this is a ministry college. That's what the whole of the curriculum and everything that's about it is. But we're watching the number of men going into the ministry decline as we're watching other majors increase. And I'm not criticizing the calling upon God in your life. What I'm saying is there might be some here this morning as we come to an end of another year of college. Perhaps God would be speaking to your heart that you would surrender because He is leading you to serve Him and taking this precious message that God's given us and take it to the people and shepherd a flock and do the work of the ministry. Fewer people, I read an article and it said, fewer people are willing to go into any vocation with a major service component today. It seems to be a generational issue that people want to a la carte what they do in life. They don't want to give of themselves to serve others. They simply want to have something that ministers or serves them. It's a generational mindset that has changed. Before I was born, there was a president who stood up and said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And you saw a generation of young people who went out to serve in the Peace Corps and other places like that. Well, I have a greater than a president to say, ask not what your Lord and your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your Lord in your church. Where is the mindset and the heartbeat and the passion to serve God? And I know we use that almost as a cliched statement, what I can do to serve God, but I'm talking about with an attitude of ministry-mindedness. An attitude of saying, God, I can't think of a greater thing in the world than to spend my life living for you. There's no American dream that can compare to that opportunity. I have no greater desire than to spend my life, every day of my life, waking up in the morning to live for you. Going to bed at night knowing that I have served you and I have no regrets for my life of ministry. You say, well, what's in it? How much money is there? If you ask the question of money, you don't deserve to be in the ministry. It's not about what am I going to get out of the ministry. Listen, can God take care of his servants or can't he? If God can serve Elijah at the brook Kidron, then he can take care of you. There are many who have never considered the ministry. And I want to challenge you to consider it this morning. There are some who say, well, even if God calls, I'm not listening. I have my plans. This is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to live. This is how I'm going to live. This is what I want to do with my life. Can I challenge you this morning to give God first claim? Let God have his choice in your life. Let God determine what you do. There's no sin in serving as a layman in a church, and I don't want you to think that I am here to bash on people. There is no way we could do what we do in the ministry if it were not for godly, faithful laymen who serve as deacons and Sunday school teachers and help in the ministry. But I do think there are some who are willing to settle with helping in the ministry instead of heeding the call. There are some who say, well, I couldn't serve in the ministry because if I did, my parents would have a fit. They don't want me to throw away my life. I was teaching when my first year of teaching in our Christian school, there was a young man whose dad was a pastor, and I asked him, I said, do you have any inclination to follow your dad's footsteps in the ministry? And he said, absolutely not. I would never be in the ministry. I said, why? He said, because my dad makes so little because there is hardship that's in ministry. And I said, wow, I said, why would you think that? He said, I've watched my dad struggle in ministry and I have no desire to follow in his footsteps. I'm glad to tell you that all these years later, he is now pastoring a church in Wisconsin. And I praise God for the fact that his initial apprehension to going into the ministry didn't survive. He had a desire to go into ministry, but I have met several people, even people in ministry, who discourage their own kids from going into ministry because there's no money in it. That's a warped idea. That's not how we should be approaching ministry. Listen, the first opportunity of ministry I had didn't come with a paycheck. It just came with opportunity. And God was faithful. It's obvious I've not starved. I'm able to survive, and God has cared for me, and he has been good to me, and it hasn't always been easy, but I thank God for the privilege and the opportunity to serve him. I wonder this morning, how much blood will be on our hands when we stand before God one day? Because God said, I want you to serve me. And you said, nah, I have my own interest to serve. Preachers, it's a happy calling. It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. The call of God upon a man to preach is the highest calling on this planet. And God forbid that a preacher settle for anything less or step down to anything lower. We have the holiest book, God's Word, to preach. We have the happiest bounty, the souls of men. We have the heartiest bonus, a crown of life to look forward to. And yet we see churches by the score who can't find pastors. Many of these churches are small and they don't have glamorous compensation packages, but they have a congregation that needs a pastor. These are fundamental Baptist churches who don't want the contemporary Heinz 57 variety of Bibles kind of pastor. They want a pastor who has vision and integrity, who's doctrinally sound to come and to lead them, but they can't find anyone. Talked with a lawyer 2 weeks ago whose church lost their pastor. They're looking for a God-called pastor right now. I know of another church just a couple hours away, a couple hundred in attendance. They've been looking for a pastor for over 2 years. They can't find a non-Calvinistic, doctrinally sound, old-fashioned convictions kind of pastor. Now, I'm not here to recruit resumes. What I'm trying to say is there's a cry from dying churches around the country and vacancies created by dying and retiring pastors, and there is a need for men to be in the ministry, and there seems to be less people responding to it. Some denominations are so desperate for preachers that they are now going back to circuit riding pastors. They will find two or three different congregations, and that pastor will spend 1 week in each of those churches about once a month making their rounds and having maybe an elder or somebody along that line to oversee their congregation in the meantime. Not Baptist churches that I'm aware of, but other denominations. Other more liberal denominations are allowing women to be ordained to the ministry now. Now, we can curse at the darkness if we want, and I'm certainly not advocating for women preachers, but I am saying that in the absence of men responding to the call of the ministry, women are filling the vacancy. The slam isn't against the women going into the ministry. The slam is the fact that there aren't men stepping into the ministry. Listen, without more men responding to the call of the ministry, thousands of churches will close. The sad reality in the latest statistics that I can find is there are about 100 to 200 churches that will close in America this week. Thousands of churches are closing all across the country on a continual basis. Large number of abandoned churches have become wineries or breweries. I served as an assistant pastor in New Buffalo, Michigan for 5 years, and right across the street from our church down the block was a United Methodist church. If you go there now, it's called the Church Brewery. Drink, repeat, and drink again. That's their theme, making a mockery of everything that the church stands for. Others have been converted into hotels, bed and breakfasts, Airbnbs. Some have been turned into laser arenas. Others, indoor playgrounds for children, skate parks, all kinds of uses. There's a church not far from us down the road that used to be a church. Now it's a tattoo parlor. Matthew 9 and verse 37, Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I'm begging you, pray that God will send forth laborers into the fields of harvest. We're not in charge of God calling people to the ministry. We are responsible for God calling us into the ministry. And we are responsible to be praying that God would motivate people to turn their eyes away from the lust of the world and to say, "God, I have no greater desire than to serve you with my life." Heed the call to the ministry. Now, ladies, you've been sitting here quietly listening, not too many amening. And not everybody here is called to the ministry. But if you're not going to heed the call, then let me encourage you to help the call. Not everybody is going to be a pastor, and I realize that. Not everybody is going to be in full-time ministry, but everybody should be helping those who are called in the ministry. What I mean by that is get involved. What, two weeks away, and you step away for the summer? You go home to your home churches? Can I just speak as a pastor for a moment and say what a joy it is when I see our college students come home to help in the ministry? I love to see our young people come home from college and to say, "Pastor, what can I do? How can I be involved? Can I join the bus ministry for the summer months? Can I help with the Sunday school class? Let me help on Wednesday night children's program. Let me help with the teen class. Whatever it is to get involved in ministry, that thrills my heart. This is just a burr under my saddle. Forgive me for just a second, but let me just say this. They know what college you're attending. If you go home and act like a heathen all summer, you send a negative message of what this college is all about. And let me just say another thing. It is essential that you go home realizing that there are people, teenagers, adults, who are watching you. And whether you want to be on display or not, you are on display. So go home, serve in your church, be an example for the Lord Jesus Christ, and help your pastor. Be a blessing in your church. Go and serve and work and get involved. Pray for him. Serve in the ministries. Help out. Bring somebody. Listen, no greater thrill for any church than to see somebody walk an aisle at the invitation, giving a profession of faith that they've trusted Christ throughout the week. That is a B12 shot in the arm of the church. Help your church by being involved. And I know that you're at the college level, you're poor, you can barely pay a college bill. But one of these days, you're going to be working a job, and when you are, can I just encourage you, whatever you are in the ministry, support the ministry. Financially, support the ministry. Don't starve your pastor, don't starve your church. Let the church be energized and enabled financially so that they can do great things for the cause of Christ. It's a terrible thing when you walk into a church and the church can't even afford tracks. Yet there are many churches around that they can barely pay the bills to keep the lights on, and some of it's because people are more interested in serving their own financial interest. Heaven forbid that they would forsake a vacation, but they'll starve the church and starve the pastor. Help your church. Help your pastor. Serve. Be a blessing. Get involved in evangelism. Don't just go soul winning because it's a required activity of college life. Be a soul winner for life. Serve the Lord as an evangelist or as an evangelizer. Obey the Great Commission. It wasn't given to Bible college students. It was given to every believer. Help with that command. Help with that call. Pray. You can be involved in a variety of ways of serving the Lord. But the question is, will you? There's a lot more I could say, and I have more notes than I have time for, but I'll just say this. My heart is burdened. As I've been in the ministry and I am involved in some churches that don't have pastors right now, and right now I'm preaching in two different churches on given Sunday or midweek service just so that they can keep the doors open as we're trying to find another pastor. And I'm not saying that every pastor is called to every church. I understand that. But you know, sometimes pastors come and they say, oh no, I'm not interested. That's too small of a church for me. Sometimes pastors will come and they'll say, well, you know, there's really no compensation. I don't want to have to work and pastor a church. I understand the desire, but you know, not always do you have that privilege and opportunity. My suggestion is go take the church while it's small, go soul winning, evangelize, disciple the saints, help them to grow, invite their friends, teach them to tithe, and you won't have to work two jobs because the church will grow. But is God calling people to the ministry today? Or is that a thing of the past? Is God calling some today to the ministry? Is God burdening your heart for the need of supporting your local church and your local pastor? Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Can I challenge you to obey the voice of God's Holy Spirit in your heart today? If there's any place on this earth to find men and women who are tender-hearted to the things of God, it's this place. And if there's any place where there might be some who would be tender and receptive and obedient to the call of God upon their life to serve in full-time ministry, it's this place. Would you obey the voice of God's Spirit in your life this morning? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide and direct in every heart that is here. Lord, bless this school. Bless the leadership. Bless Pastor Wilkerson. Bless his leadership. For the college and its leadership and all of those involved, I pray, oh God, that this school would always stay with a heart for evangelism, stand for old-time religion, and honor and glorify you. And may the students have a heart for ministry, not just for 4 years, but for their life. And may thee be a blessing in their home church. In Jesus' name.